Good morning. We're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. And it says this: the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. The him being talked about here is Jesus. Now, if someone were to write a story about your life, and you were to get into a part of your life where you read those words, the people, whoever they may be, they picked up stones to stone him or her, what would the next words say about how you reacted to that? Before we read these words here in John chapter 10, verse 31, we have Jesus who is walking around the temple during the Feast of Dedication, a time that we know today as Hanukkah. And all of a sudden he is surrounded by multiple people who pose him a question where if he has the courage to answer the truth, they're not going to be happy about it. In fact, they're going to be mad enough to throw stones, as we see. This isn't like one or two people, you know, just getting mad at Jesus and throwing or slinging a rock at him. It says they're going to stone Jesus. And I have an assumption, and I bet you do too, is they expect him to die from this stoning. So what would you do? Well, let's see what Jesus does in verse 32. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Where it'd be easy to say, "Now, wait, just a minute, hold on, or to run away, or do something like that. Jesus, as calm as he can be, says, "Why are you going to stone me?" Man, Jesus is awesome. Is he not? Not only that, but Jesus is courageous. Jesus is a courageous man and our courageous Savior. And you know what? We need to be courageous too. People want courage. They value courage. They celebrate courage, albeit a lot of times it's for the wrong things. And it seems like courage for the right things can be so hard to find these days. Isn't this a great time for Christ's disciples to step in? We are people of triumph. We are conquerors. We are people that are headed toward a place that is for the courageous. There are things that are worth showing courage for in this life. And you know, we should not be the ones to run away from them. Jesus didn't. So what was important enough for Jesus to make a stand? Let's back up a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading in verse 22. It says, At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews then picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It is not for good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, made yourself God." So what was it worth to make a stand for Jesus? What was worth being courageous about? Well, the charge that they lay against him is that he is lying, and that this lie is a blasphemy against God. This is worth standing for. But I don't think Jesus is making this stand because of his personal reputation or because they are calling him a liar. They're calling God a liar. It is the works from God that testify that Jesus is who he says that he is. It was the fact that Jesus healed a man that was born blind back in chapter 9. It was the fact that Jesus is going to bring Lazarus up from the dead in the next chapter. It is the scores of people that have been healed by Jesus, demons cast out, afflictions healed. All of these things are signs from God that Jesus is who he says he is. So they're not calling Jesus a liar. Well, I mean, they are calling Jesus a liar, but they're calling God a liar. Now, there are things that are worth making a stand for in this life, and there are things worth being courageous about. There's some that are not, right? Just standing in the way of somebody throwing stones over whatever, that's not courageous. That's not courage. It's stupidity. There are a lot of situations where it would be just that. Like if somebody is calling me a liar and is ready to stone me over some trivial matter, you know, even if I'm mad that they're calling me a liar, it's probably best to try to get away from that situation. But calling God a liar, that's worth saying you're wrong about. And they're trying to eliminate the truth. They're trying to squash out the truth. Is that worth running away from? Not to mention the other thing that they're doing is they're trying to get Jesus out of the picture. They're trying to remove Jesus. That's something worth standing for too. In this world, yes, but in our lives. We are called to be like Christ. Christ is supposed to be our lives and in our lives always. And there are going to be some that don't like that and try to stop that. A lot of times it's just going to be us that seem to fight against that. And we know that standing courageously with the threat of life and limb is like the apex of courageousness, right? Like running into the fire, saving, that's the epitome of courage. And, you know, maybe we don't have a problem with that. Maybe we're like, yeah, if there's a fire, I'd rush in to save somebody at the risk of my life. I hope that we feel that way because that's the gospel. We are to die so that Christ may live in us. Even when it's hard to do so, that's courage. But whatever it is, whether it's standing courageously for His name or standing courageously for the truth or standing courageously against the impulses to not be like Christ, the time for us to decide if there are things that are worth standing for us are right now. It's not going to be when the stones are about to be thrown at us, because if we wait till that point, we're probably not going to decide correctly. But what should give us courage if we do decide to stand for these things is that they are things worth standing for. And the things that are worth standing for are going to stand. The things that oppose them are not going to. The Jews that have already been mentioned in our text, they're also making a stand. And on the surface, maybe it seems like a good one, right? They're standing against blasphemy against God. But I said, you know, looking at it on the surface, we got to look really surface level, because again, they're ignoring all of the facts that are presented to them about Jesus being who He says that He is. Not only that, but this is what we see in verse 24. They say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They say they're in suspense, they're in anxiousness. But they're not anxious about whether or not He's the Christ. They're anxious that He would say the wrong thing so that they can kill Him. That's really what they're anxious about. The Jews are attacking Jesus. And they are attacking rocks, but other than that, they're attacking Him with falsehood. They're attacking Him with purposeful ignorance. They're attacking Christ. Sum everything up, they're attacking with evil. And evil, although it may use the most intimidating tactics, although it may seem intimidating, even though it may seem fearful, even though evil may pick up the stones, even though evil may seem to have the numbers. And speaking of numbers, I'll mention this real fast. Quantity is not more than quality. Yes, it seems like evil has the most numbers sometimes, but we are a church building full of Christians who, A, can stand together, and most importantly, we stand with the power of God. What do we have to be afraid of? But even so, even though evil seems to have all of the power and all of these intimidating things, evil always loses. Always. And always will. Even when it seems like evil gets what it wants, right? When they actually got what they want and they put Christ on the cross, who is it that stood triumphantly in 3 days? It was Christ. And we did too. We even in a similar situation to this, what we see here in John chapter 10, although it ends a little differently, see the same thing in Acts chapter 7. We read, "Stephen said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at Him with one impulse. When they had driven Him out of the city, they began stoning Him." In verse 59, "And they went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." Now, I know we see the results here, but I ask you, who is it that was weak in this? Was it the men who were standing behind their rocks? I think so. I don't think it was the man who was standing behind his courage and his faith in Christ. It doesn't say it right here in this text, but I am confident that Stephen stood victorious. And I believe that he stood victorious with this master that he saw and that master that he had courage in, stood courageously for. Evil is weak. Maybe not in intimidation. Maybe not in making us think that it's strong. Yeah, it prowls around like a lion, and it will devour us if we give it a chance. But compared to our God, evil is weak. Even the impulses to not be like Christ, these impulses to lash out or to lose courage and run away or to be unforgiving, these things that feel so strong within us, we give those impulses too much credit. They are weaker than our God, by far and away. And so I ask again, what is it that we have to be afraid of? What is it that we have to feel helpless about? Those that stand with Christ, they stand victoriously. We need to have courage and live courageously, even if we feel like we've done enough. This text, again, says that they were looking to stone Jesus again. He's already put up with this nonsense before. He's already made a stand to this. Doesn't he deserve a break? Especially on this day. It's a holiday. Doesn't he deserve a break? The need for courageousness doesn't take holidays. Should we? Holidays are also, they are a time for rest, but they're a time for celebration. And you know what? Standing courageously for God, that's worth celebrating. And how does our text end? Again, starting in verse 33. The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from his hands. Now, he escaped from their hands. Now, Jesus' argument here may seem a little funny. Wait a second, there are gods? And like God said that there are other gods? But Jesus' argument is correct, like it always is. He refers to Psalm 82, and in Psalm 82 we read this: "God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations." Now, Jesus, you know, what we've already read in John chapter 10, he points out that the men that are talked about here are that. They're men. They're the men who received the law. And they're men, mortal men, because they're going to die like men. And because of their position, and they seem to be in a position of judgment, we could assume that they are, we could make the assumption that they're elders or judges or in some kind of position like that. And they are like God in a way. They are supposed to be representing his name. They are supposed to be representing his justice. They have the power on earth to carry out his righteous judgments of the law. But the most important point, and the one that Jesus makes that we can't overlook, is that the term is used. So if the term can be used, sons of the Most High, sons of God, for these men who did not perform miracles, men who were shirking the righteousness of God, if the term can be used for these men, what right do you have to stone me? Is Jesus' point. I, who do come with miracles, I, who have proof from God that I am who I say I am, I, who do not ignore the weak or the helpless, but I am here to save and to rescue them. What right do you have? Can you feel the power of truth? Can you feel that power that we stand on if we stand courageously for truth? We don't stand for any man-made arguments. We don't stand for ourselves. We stand for God, the Almighty God, and what He says. And what is the result? Again, we see He escaped from their hands. Fear and intimidation cannot stand. And when we stand courageously, we escape. Well, that's not the case all the time. Of course it is. When we confront the things that we are afraid of, we escape. Either we escape those things, either we escape triumphantly, or our idea of what triumphant means, or we escape fear, even if the worst results happen. Either way, we come out on the other side of these things with whatever we feared behind us. It's when we're afraid to confront those things that they never go away. They'll always be there. Even in Stephen's case where the worst thing happened. Again, we see, having said this, he fell asleep. Sleep indicates the change is not permanent. This was not the end of Stephen. And you know what? If the worst happens in our life, that's not the end for us either. We still have an existence after this one, and that existence is for the courageous. We read this in Revelation 21 and verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The point that God is making is that heaven is not a place for everyone. Murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, heaven's not a place for them. Those that still have that charge against them, they're not going to be there. And we understand that. We're like, well, obviously. Well, heaven is no place for cowards either. Did we miss that? Does that mean that we're not going to be afraid? Of course not. We'd have to stop being human to not be afraid. I was thinking about the words of Jesus in John 12 and verse 27. "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Do we think maybe Jesus had a little bit of fear of scourging, of the feeling of suffocation as he hung by only his hands and feet, of bearing the brunt of sin of all humanity? But this is what Jesus said, "But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And catch this, "Then a voice came out of heaven, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.'" Whether I'm afraid or not, Jesus says, "Glorify your name, God." And his answer is, "I will." That should give us courage. If our purpose in life is to glorify our God, and we say, "Lord, whatever it is I'm about to do, whatever it is I'm afraid of, I'm making a stand for your name, glorify your name," his answer is, "I will." So again, what do we have to be afraid of? And I believe that's why this, part of the reason why this account has been passed down to us. I read again in verse 27 of John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That should give us courage. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Stones, death, whatever it is. The Father is greater than all. So whatever the next chapter is of our life, even if it says they picked up stones and surrounded him or her looking to stone them, or even if it says they had an opportunity to be like Christ, you know what? We can stand courageously. The Lord stood courageously for his sheep. We can stand courageous for him, as long as we're his sheep. If you are not this morning, here's the opportunity. Come forward, be saved, enter into this new life that comes through being baptized in our Lord Jesus Christ.